We've been studying through this book, and as the Lord would have it, we're in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. This morning, I'd like to look at just five verses, beginning in verse 16. John 16, verse 16. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples among themselves said, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. And because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Amazing section of scripture. If you've done any traveling with your children, or maybe you're one of the children that was doing the traveling, invariably, if you're going very far, the question comes, are we almost there? How long is it going to be? And most of the time we say something really profound like, "Don't worry, honey, just a little while. It's just going to be a little while. We're almost there," knowing that there's 3 or 4 days before we reach our final journey, you know, and we've all been there. We've all had that discussion. A little while. And sometimes we can find ourselves asking that question today even. How long, Lord? How long is it going to be before we get there? And the Lord would say to us, I believe, through this text this morning, just a little while. We're almost there. We're almost there. In verse 16, we read, "A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Jesus' pronouncement to his disciples, a little while and Jesus will not be seen. Now, if you're a student of the Old Testament, you know that there are many promises, many prophecies regarding the coming of Messiah. And the people of Israel have been waiting for years for Messiah to come. Matter of fact, between the Old Testament and the New Testament were about 400 years of silence. And so they were hungry. They were desirous to see the coming of Messiah. But as Jesus began talking to them about leaving, that didn't fit their vision of what Messiah was going to do, because you see, they saw Messiah as Messiah ben David, the conquering king. They were looking for him to throw the yoke of Rome off and to institute the kingdom. They didn't spend enough time looking at the suffering servant, Messiah ben Joseph, the one who Daniel would tell us in Daniel chapter 9 was going to be cut off, even as Jesus is going to experience here very soon. See, the disciples didn't know that Jesus was just a few hours from the cross. He had been talking about it. He'd been preparing them for it. But they're trying to process. Jesus pours into their lives and then allows them time to process what he said. And then he speaks into their lives and helps them to understand. And then he says, "A little while, and Jesus, I will be seen again." Now, for the disciples, we know in the immediate, he's going to rejoin them after 3 days. But for them, it seemed like an eternity, because they still hadn't come to grips with what he had talked about as far as being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. They didn't quite get it. And so as we look at that, we realize it really is a picture of us. Jesus has told us he's coming back. John 14, he tells his disciples, you know, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place. If I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and take you unto myself, that where you are, or where I am, there you may be also. But in the midst of all the things that are going on in our lives, it's easy to lose focus on that, to find ourselves in that place like the disciples of questioning, Lord, what's going on here? Now, as we look at those 3 days that Jesus experienced, we realize that it's a picture for us. The third day in Scripture speaks of the resurrection. The third day, Jesus, of course, was resurrected. But there's a greater picture in the midst of that. It was real for the disciples because he was 3 days before resurrection. But for us, it's something much greater. In the Scripture, we read from Peter, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." That's pretty important. You see, we look back at the cross and we say, man, that's been a long time ago, 2,000 years. Wow. But in the divine economy, it's been 2 days. 2 days. But take heart, the third day is coming. The third day is coming because you see, in Hosea chapter 6, we read, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight." 2 days have been spent, almost spent. From the time that the people of Israel were dispersed as a nation, the clock's ticking. We are knocking at the door at the end of the second day. What is the third day? Where do we find another day, 1,000 years in Scripture? We see it in the book of Revelation, right? It is the promise of the millennium. At the end of the second day, Jesus is going to come back for his people, and he's going to cross the Kidron Valley, and he's going to go up on the Temple Mount. He's going to establish the temple, and he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron, Psalms 2 tells us. And hey, we're hanging out with Jesus. We've been with him for 7 years, and now we got another 1,000 and then eternity. So take heart. The third day is near. We look at the tomb and we remember what a promise that is. And as we look at that, it gives us hope for the coming days. All that's going on around us matters not. Pay no attention to it in the sense of don't be distracted. Because we need to be more focused than ever. I don't know who said it. It was some actor. Focused like a laser beam, you know. But we want to be focused upon what matters. And that's the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Those who have yet to come to faith in Jesus. The world needs a savior. They're looking for a savior. Now we know from the scripture that there's one going to come along. But he's a false savior. He's in the wings. He may even be on the scene right now. We don't know. He hasn't been revealed. Why? Because the scripture says he will not be revealed until the Holy Spirit is taken out with the church, if you will. The church is raptured. At that point, the revelation of Antichrist takes place and all things begin to break loose. The last 7 years, the tribulation period, that last time, the final knockout punch for the people of Israel, and we are with the Lord. Jesus is more than just a good man or a great prophet or a great teacher. He is God come in the flesh. He is the revelation of Jehovah, our provider, the Father. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission. As the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. A little while, he would say, and I'm going to return. Now we know, as we read through the text, that Jesus is going to go to be with the Father. But we also know his promise to return. That's our hope. 1 John 3 tells us that. If we have that hope in us, it purifies us, even as he is pure. You see, it is the hope of the soon coming of Jesus Christ that gives us the ability to press on, to move on, to hang in, if you will. It is our hope. The tomb, the empty tomb, Resurrection Sunday, glory to God, is that which gives us freedom. the people of Israel were under the domination of Rome, a world empire. And it was a crushing empire, as Daniel describes it, grinding everything to pieces before it. And as we look at that in our own lives, we find ourselves too under the dominion, the domination, if you will, of a world empire, the world system, which would seek to grind us into powder. But we have the victory in Jesus. That's something the world does not have. We can rise above that. Life is hard. Life was hard then, and they needed help. That's why they were looking for a Savior, a Messiah, that would deliver them from the oppression of Rome. But you see, in the midst of this preparation that Jesus gave to them, as you look back over John 14 and John 15, he promises a helper. The Comforter will come. We read that. And I will pray, Jesus said, the Father, and he will give you another Comforter that he may abide with you forever. You see, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have been born again, you have the Spirit of God within you. He indwelt you at salvation. And he sealed you, and may we heard of Ephesians, our position in Christ. Ephesians is a wonderful book regarding our position in Christ. We have been baptized into this thing we call the body of Christ, sealed, and the Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment guaranteeing our inheritance. So we don't have to worry about our future. It's sealed, and we are safe, and we need to walk as if we were safe. And so a little while, and then in verse 17, then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again, a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he says. So we see Jesus' disciples' puzzlement, because they're trying to process it, but they haven't been given understanding. They don't know what it means. But instead of going to Jesus and asking him the question, they find themselves in that place of talking about it amongst themselves. That's always a mistake when we start. You ever do self-talk? I'm a self-talk guy, you know? And it's like Smitty said, well, when you start to answer yourself, then you have a problem. But see, that's what can happen, is we begin to answer ourselves, and we're generally wrong. So what we need to do is always turn to Jesus. Jesus knew. You see, they didn't yet understand, but Jesus is going to help them work through their questions. And he's going to do the same thing in your life and mine this morning and in the coming days. Just know and understand that in spite of what you see and the questions that you ask concerning what's going on in our world around us, as we scratch our heads and say, this makes no sense. I don't understand. Jesus knows what's going on. It's all happening as he allows it to happen. Nothing happens that Jesus doesn't permit. The scripture says that he holds all things together, Colossians. We sing the song, he has the whole world in his hands. And that's true. And so it's being guided and directed. All the things that are unfolding are in perfect harmony and perfect time with his plan. The disciples failed to understand that. They were hesitant to ask Jesus. Why the hesitation? Well, perhaps pride, or maybe it was something greater, perhaps fear. Fear. You know, we don't want to appear stupid. We don't want to appear like we don't know. But the fact is, none of us know everything, and most of us know almost nothing. We just need to embrace that reality. And so as we do that, it sets us free to talk to Jesus about things, to go to those that we hold in high esteem that are our spiritual encouragers, to pray together about these things, to seek the Lord for his revelation. There are things that make no sense, even as from a human standpoint, as we look at what unfolds in the lives around us. We speak of a little girl with 7 years old with brain cancer, and we go, that this is so hard, so difficult. We don't understand, Lord, and we pray for that. individual, that circumstance, that situation, knowing that the Lord is not untouched by that difficulty, by that prayer. But the fact is, that little girl, if she has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, she could step into eternity well before we do, into the very presence of Jesus. How glorious is that? You see, we need to have that perspective. You know, as we've watched our loved ones step into eternity by one vehicle or another, and there's times of sadness, sure, even as Jesus is going to tell the disciples, hey, you're going to be sorrowful, but the sorrow is not for our loved ones. The sorrow is for us because we're left behind to deal with the stuff, and frankly, we'd like to be there sooner with them. And so we pray and we ask. We don't allow fear or pride to get in the way. But even in the midst of their struggle, Jesus isn't unaware. Verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? How many times, if you look in that section of verses, did he say that, or was it said? It was repeated multiple times. Why? Because you see, the disciples were slow learners, and so he wanted to make sure that they didn't miss what he'd said about a little while. And doesn't the Lord do that in our lives? He brings things around to us again and again until we get it. That's what he does so faithfully. Jesus knows their dilemma, and he wants to answer their questions. He waits, and then he asks them an important question. Why are you talking about this among yourselves? There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24. It says this, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. I love that verse. Because what it tells me is that before I even begin verbalizing what's going on in my mind and my heart, the Lord already knows it. Because he stands outside of time. He sees all those things up front. But see, for us, it's important. The Lord allows us that opportunity, that freedom to come to him, to ask the questions, to bring before him our cares and concerns. It allows us to become an active part of the equation, and that's what he wants for us. And I suspect that's probably why Paul wrote, pray without ceasing. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. You see, it is that place of fellowship with the Lord as we spend time with him. Jesus repeats this statement because he wants the truth impressed on their minds. His death and departure are absolutely sure, absolutely sure. But no more sure than his return. And the same is true as we look at it in our own lives. Yes, it's 2,000 years ago, 2 days ago, depending on your perspective. But his return is sure. It's coming. And that's why we need to have a drive, a passion for life, and for the lives of those that we care about. You see, Jesus is coming back. There are no second chances for those that we know and love that perhaps could step off the planet tomorrow. We're none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And that's why it says, behold, today is the day of salvation. If the Lord's been speaking to your heart, to your mind, about someone that you know and love, or perhaps even speaking to you about salvation, about coming into relationship with Jesus. You see, it's not just a mental assent. I know people that believe Jesus is real. I know that they believe that he was the Son of God. But it's only a mental assent. They've never come to that place where they've allowed that knowledge to settle to their heart. And that's why we should never take for granted that someone knows Jesus. We need to hear their testimony. We need to have them be able to say, yes, there was that moment when I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my life. Now, I may have been 3 years old. I don't know when it was. For my wife, it was 3, but she remembers the transaction. And so we confirm, which is what Paul said to the Corinthians. He says, confirm that you're in relationship with Jesus. Confirm your salvation, that you're in Christ. So important for us to get a hold of those things, because you see, in that final verse, verse 20, he says this, verily, verily. Now we know when he says verily, verily, it's kind of a heads up. Pay attention. I'm going to say something really important, as if everything Jesus says isn't important. But I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Jesus' announcement. You see, the resurrection changed everything. Jesus' promises are sure. He said, I'm going to rise again. If he didn't rise again, then we're lost. Without the resurrection, Christianity is empty. Resurrection is the hub, if you will, of our relationship with him. The scripture declares it to be so. You know, Jesus' promises are sure, but there are reasons for people not believing in Jesus' promises. Some no longer believe them because it has been so long. Have you ever had somebody say, you know what, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. That was such a long time ago. We don't even know if what we're reading is what Jesus said. And so they get distracted by that. They've believed the lie of the enemy. But the truth is, we just keep pouring the truth into their lives. Eventually, they can find themselves being touched by the Spirit of God. They can come to faith. Don't get discouraged if they reject you or offer those kinds of arguments. I was talking to a brother the other day, and he was telling me about a fellow that I know and have worked with, and how he came to know Christ. This fellow kept sharing Jesus with him, and he cussed the guy out and tell him to get lost, and they were friends. Whoa. But he just kept coming back, and just pouring Jesus into this guy's life until one day, all of a sudden, the light comes on, and he receives Christ. And this guy's a great brother, loves the Lord, but it was because of the persistence of that one that kept coming back. And perhaps you have that one in your life. I know that I do. Some people had given up hope because of their struggling. Life is so hard. It's so painful. It takes so much out of us. I don't know that I have the energy to pay attention to another thing, even if it is Jesus. I need to get through some of this stuff, get it off my plate, and then when I'm less distracted, then I'll do business with Jesus. You know, that's a bad choice, because the evil one always makes sure to keep things ramped up so there's never enough time to consider Jesus. Don't allow it to happen in your life. Don't allow it to happen in the lives of those you care about, because pain is real. We know that. We all experience it. You may be experiencing it right now today, but the reality is, you know what? Jesus is in the middle of that pain. He's right there. He's right there waiting for you to reach out and embrace him. Others just aren't interested. You know, I've talked with people, good people. You know, people in our community are like that. They're good people in the sense of what the world would call good. They do community things. They're fair with their neighbors, and they're honest in their dealings, and they're just nice to interact with. And frankly, they're just not interested in spiritual things. It's really interesting. Some of you know Jim and Sandy Wetzel. We're our next door neighbors. And we lived next door to them for years. Great neighbors. Had no spiritual interest at all. And then things changed. Health things changed. And things changed in their interest. And one day, Jim received Christ. He was ready to enter into relationship with the God of heaven. He's now gone to be with Christ. His wife, who was not a believer at his death, said, you know what? I want to see Jim again. And she began to look at the scriptures. She began to consider the claims of Christ. And she came to faith in Jesus as well. Now she's gone to be with the Lord. You know, so go, what's up with that? You know, how did you do that? You know, you're already there just waiting for us. But there are those people that you know that find themselves in that place of no interest. But you know what? The Lord has a way of turning things around that brings them to that place where it changes. all of a sudden, as if a switch has been flipped, and they become acutely aware of the reality of spiritual things, and they will come to faith. Don't give up. You see, joy and sorrow are both part of the disciples' future. Tears are going to flow from the disciples at Jesus' death. You remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus in the Gospel of Luke, sorting through when Jesus joins them. What are they doing? They're sorting through all of the events of those last hours and days. They don't understand because they were so sure that Jesus was the Messiah. And now he's dead. So they think. And then Jesus walks with them, and you remember they join for a meal. It says he breaks bread and gives it to them, and man, their understanding was opened, and they knew it was him. So everything changed. You know, we know, guys, we know our own failures. We question them. In Romans 8, we read, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, what we are today is nothing compared to what we will be one day. That's our hope. That's what the tomb does for us. The empty tomb gives us hope of transformation. Jesus' death brought joy to the world. But Jesus' death also brought sorrow to his disciples. The good news, hey, there's brighter days ahead. The disciples' sorrow will be turned to joy. As Jesus is resurrected, he meets Mary outside of the tomb. She worships him. He meets the other ladies there. They go and tell the disciples. Jesus meets the disciples. And then he gives a special invitation to gather at the Galilee for a meal. And their sorrow was turned to joy. Hang in there. The days are coming. Paul would declare it this way: O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's victory in Jesus. Remember that hymn? Victory in Jesus. In Romans 5, it says this: For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? How long is it going to be? Not long. Not long. Keep your eyes on the skies, man. The time is coming. The trumpet's going to sound. We're going to be out of here. If. Caveat. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the question this morning. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If you don't, you can. You know, the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person in here is a sinner. Most of us have been taken care of in Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the key. We just have to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. Invite Jesus to come into our lives, to forgive us of our sin, and to make us the person he wants us to be. It's a simple prayer with eternal consequence. So I encourage you, if you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. And if you need help with that, glad to do that after service. Look up one of the guys, glad to talk with you and pray with you. The Lord wants to do that work. Are you his disciple? We are sorrowful at times, but our sorrow is going to be turned to joy. A little while, and Jesus will come again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for your call upon our lives. We thank you, Father, that you have given us a vehicle to become part of your family in Jesus Christ. We praise and thank you, Lord, for the gift of the cross. But oh, Father, we marvel and thank you for the gift of the empty tomb. That our Savior lives, that he conquered death. It could not hold him, Father, and it will not hold us. We are eternally secured in him. I pray, Father, this morning that as we complete our time here, Father, that we would rejoice in you if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch the heart of each one that perhaps has never made that choice. Might they choose wisely today before they leave this place? Might they be able to say, yes, yes, I have Jesus in my heart. I've been born again. I've been forgiven of my sin, and I've been set on a path to heaven. Thank you for the promise of heaven. We keep our eyes on the skies, Lord. And we pray, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.